If you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 14. I'll give you just a moment to find it. I will give you a hint. The scripture that I chose for the scripture reading this morning that Dorna read for us, it goes right along with the sermon and with the scriptures that we're going to be reading here. So kind of keep that in mind as we go through this today. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15 says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you here this morning, thanking you for the good day and for the many blessings, thanking you for the opportunity you've given us to gather here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thanking you, Lord, for each one who has made the effort to come out this morning. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless each one. And I know that there is many that want to be here today and can't because of illness and things like that. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless them as well. And so, Lord, I just pray here this morning, God, that you would just move in our midst in a mighty way. There's nothing that is hidden from you. You know our hearts. You know the intents of our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know our desires. And so, Lord, I'm just praying right now, Lord, that you would just move upon us in a mighty way. God, that you'd draw us near to you, that you'd lift us up, that you would encourage us. Lord, if in any places, in any areas that we fall short, God, I pray that you would deal with us about it. Lord, if we've let any sin into our heart or into our lives, Lord, if we've dwelt on any thoughts that we shouldn't be dwelling on, God, I pray, Lord, that you would convict us of it. Lord, we'd repent of it before it's everlasting too late. Oh, Lord, because we don't want to let anything hinder our walk with you come between us and you. So, God, I'm just praying that you would just move in our midst in a mighty way. And, Lord, if there is any here that doesn't know you, any that are lost and undone, oh, God, let today be the day that they would get things right with you, that they would get saved before it's everlasting too late. So, Lord, I'm just asking one more time, move in our midst in a mighty way. Anoint me from on high, clear my mind of everything but your words, your thoughts, your message. Place on my tongue the very things that you'd have me to say. And we'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. So we love you, we worship you, and we praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, few things that I maybe want to get out of the way here as we get started.
This passage of scripture that I read to you is the parable of the great feast or the wedding banquet or the marriage supper. And it doesn't stand alone by itself, but it goes and fits with the rest of the chapter, the contents of the rest of the chapter. And so there's some specific points I want to make in this, but I want you to get the big picture. I don't want to isolate this. So if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you will see that Jesus is at the chief Pharisee's house having dinner, supper. And he's been, I feel like he's been observing the things that's been going on. And knowing how people are in that day and time and in that culture, and especially that group of Pharisees in that crowd, kind of knowing how they were and how they thought, I can imagine, and how they acted, I can imagine some of the things that he was probably observing. And I think one of the things that he's seeing is he's seeing these ones come in. Now you got to understand something about their culture and their day and time is completely different from us, all right? It was a big deal to get the set up front. It just thought, look around here this morning, all right? And it ain't because I come up here and preach. If I stay back there, it don't make no difference, right? It's almost like you could flip it. In any Baptist church around here, I'll guarantee you the back pews fill up first. That's the places of high prestige. That's the seats if you want. You better get there early, all right? Well, in their day and time, in their culture, it's just the opposite of that. It's the front ones, not the back ones. The front ones were the ones that were looked at were a guest of honor. Is set, and people of importance and great wealth and importance would be given good seats right up front, right? And the lower you were on the, the scale or whatever in the pecking order, the farther back that you would sit. And I'm thinking that Jesus has probably been watching these different people come in and try to get the most prestigious seat that they could, trying to get up there. And I think that he's probably even seen some bickering back and forth or some snide remarks. What an insult would it be if you come and you sit down, or an embarrassment, maybe not insult, embarrassment would be is if you come in and you sat down up front, you know, in this prestigious spot, and then later somebody more prestigious than you comes along and there's nowhere to sit up front, so the host has to come and say, hey, I need you to move back so there's room for so-and-so to sit in your spot. There may have been some stuff like that was going on. So Jesus had told them, he'd give them a little bit of what I would call good advice on humility in the verses leading up to this. He's saying it's much better to sit too far back and have the host come and escort you farther up, right? Say, oh, no. A person like you, you shouldn't be sitting back here. You should be sitting up here, you know. He was saying, how much of a greater honor would that be than the opposite happening, you know? And I don't know, because it doesn't tell us for sure, but I kind of feel like maybe some of that kind of stuff, he'd witnessed some things along those lines. And so anyways, we get that is taking place, and we get that there's this big feast, this big dinner that was taking place. And can you can only imagine if they've invited Jesus, right? It's a big deal, and they've invited all these other important people, and they're there. And then we get what Jesus does, and what he's good at is slapping these guys in the face. Now, I don't mean physically, although he turned over the tables in the temple and things like that, but I don't mean literally physically slapping them in the face. I mean with his words. I mean, have you ever had somebody say something, or maybe it was the other way around, you said something, or you just witnessed, where it was what they said was it was a slap in the face. Well, that's kind of what this deal is here. It really is. And so what we have taking place here is we have this wedding banquet that is happening here. And there's some more things that we probably need to understand about wedding banquets in that part of the world in that time specifically, is that they were a big drawn out deal, okay? Big drawn out affair. Our weddings can be a little bit, but it's usually That's usually not so much the case anymore. Usually you're considered good at doing weddings. I'm talking about the preacher part. Is the shorter you are, the better most people consider you at doing it. And if you'll notice, wedding ceremonies now don't last that long. The reception's afterwards, and not everybody stays for that. And then, you know, it's the getting ready for it and cleaning up afterward for us is a lot bigger deal and takes a lot more time than the actual ceremonies and celebration festivals. But for them, in that time, it was a big, drawn-out affair. And what Jesus does in this parable is he portrays the kingdom of God as a marriage supper. All right? And that's a common theme through the Scripture. That's the reason I chose the Scriptures I did for Dornan to read this morning, right? And if you'll remember, in the last verse that she read, Revelation 19:9, there was one sentence in there that said, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." You know, it's interesting. The guy that spoke up in the first verses that we read here, verse 15, he's seeing all this that's going on and thinks it's a wonderful thing. And he said, "Blessed is he that shall eat in the kingdom of God." And he's exactly right. But what he doesn't know is Jesus is getting ready to tell him that it's not going to be you guys that's going to be eating there. It's going to be the ones that you don't think is worthy of it. And so anyways, that's going to be the slap in the face here in a minute. Now, something else that you need to understand about this is when it came time for the banquet, it was not a surprise. It was never a last-minute deal or a surprise. They knew that it was coming, all right? I think verse 16, what it's getting at to us, is it's telling us about the advance invitation that goes forward, right? The one that's way ahead of time. The one that's kind of like what we would call today the save the date, you know? The one where you go, where it's going way ahead. And I figure in that time and what all needed to take place in preparation, they probably, it was like an RSVP, they expected a response so they would know how much food to have and how many people to be prepared for and all that. And so I would say the people that got the second invitation are all ones that had indicated or responded, given the pretense that they were going to attend, right? Had accepted that initial invitation. And then in verse 17 is the immediate notification. If you see this was common in their day and time, right? When everything was actually ready, the banquet is ready, the food is ready. Literally says in our text, when supper was ready, then the servants of the master, right? They went out and said, "Look, it's time to come right now. Everything is ready. Come now." And so, anyways, that's what's happening. If you read through Esther and the banquet she throws, you see that same series of events, right? She told the king and Haman beforehand that she was going to do this, and they accepted the initial invitation. Then if you read like two chapters later, when it's actually ready, right, one of the servants goes and gets them and says, "All right, it's ready. It's time to come right now." And so anyway, so that's, it's time to leave for the banquet, time to leave for supper. And so anyways, that's how it worked. And so what we see happening here in this is when that second invitation, the one where, look, food is cooked and the table is being set and it's time for you to come right now, then all of a sudden all the people that had said yes was making excuses. They were saying no. And now think about this for a minute. You could probably relate to this. I can relate to it. Haven't you ever been invited to something and you accepted the invitation? You initially said, yeah, I'd love to go. I'll go. But when the day came, when the actual time comes to get ready and go, you back out. Or at the very least, that's what you want to do is back out. I have a confession to make, and I've told you this before, I'm not really a social person, and I'm more introverted than extroverted for sure. I go through that almost every time. You know, when it's way off in the future, yeah, sounds like a good idea, of course, why wouldn't I go? Yeah, I'll go. And then when the day comes, I'm looking for reasons and excuses not to go, you know. That's just in my nature. I have to kind of fight against that. But anyways, you can probably sympathize with that. And so they're, or understanding it at least. And so they're making all of these excuses. But see, this is a parable, so it's really a whole lot more than just that. those who have been invited, right? We've got three sets of guests that's invited and come, right? You've got the initial set that got the initial invitation, and they're the ones that are making excuses. And then you've got the second set of gifts, guests, where it says that they are to go out into the streets and lanes of the city and to bring in hither, this is verse 21, the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. And then you've got the third set of guests, because remember, they come in, they're invited, but yet it's still not full. And so he sends him out into the highways and hedges, and he says, compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. You can break those guests down into two basic groups of potential guests. The first, or maybe three groups. The first invitation is to those. Now let's do it this way. First of all, you can look at it as two groups. The first invitation goes to the group who expected to be invited. Right? I mean, go back to it for just a minute. If you're having some sort of big dinner party with a bunch of friends, you've got some close friends that expect to be invited. If you're putting together some sort of family deal, right, a family get-together or something like that, you've got family members that are close to you that normally get together and do things when you do things, you know, as a family. They expect to be invited, okay? That's the first group. The first group is the group that were expected to be invited, and they were invited. The second group, now remember this, the second group is those who weren't expected, did not expect to be invited. It's the group that you know, if any of the expected guests had showed up, it's the group they would have been surprised to see. It's the group of people who might not even know who the host was and is shocked by the invitation, but you know, given their circumstances, they're probably not going to turn it down. Now, let's look at the three actual groups of people that are here that falls into two categories. The first guest, that's going to be the religious Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the ones who expected the invitation. The second guest were the shunned Jews, the ones that were looked down upon, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And then the third set of guests, the highways and hedges, that would be the outside, the ones that are completely outside, the Gentiles. Now, if you want to assign, if you want to look at this a parable and make everybody something in it, then we, the Christians, we would be the servants in the parable. Now, you might, for just a minute, you might question the servants in this parable representing Christians, but I'm just going to tell you something real quick. The truth is, if you're not serving God, then you're not a Christian. I mean, it's just as simple as that, whether you like that analogy in this or not. I mean, that's just the way that it is. And so in this, we would definitely be the servants in this. We would be the ones that are serving the master and that are taking the invitation out and inviting these ones to come. Anyways, so I want to point out a couple things about this. This third group that they're to go out to, it says compel them to come in. Well, let me tell you, first of all, I said in this that we're the servants, the Christians are the servants. We're to be inviting, compelling, extending an invitation. That's what we are still yet today to be doing. That is what we've been called to do. Right? The invitations, I mean, think about this. When you think about this parable for a minute, right? The marriage supper is really going to happen. It is really coming about, right? It was read in our scripture reading in Revelation chapter 19 where it talked about that, right? And so anyways, that invitation is still going out today. And it is still going out to the highways and to the hedges, right? Our job is still to take that and to compel them to come in. And compel means an earnest, sincere persuasion, to earnestly and sincerely compel them to come in. And of course, the invitation here is to accept Christ, to believe in Him. That's the invitation that we need to be giving. That's ultimately what's being represented here. And my thought is on this, because you remember the two groups, right? Those that expected the invitation, those that did not expect it. And it's still true for us today, right? Invitation going out to those that you would expect and those that you wouldn't expect. I have this thought, and I probably have shared it with you before. I mean, right now, I mean, when I say give the invitation, really what I mean is give the invitation to accept Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. That is the field out there. But usually what we think about is just inviting them to church. So let's just keep it there on that level for just a minute. How much would you have to dislike someone to not even extend to them a simple invitation to come to church? No, seriously. How much would you have to, you might say, well, I just don't want to, you know, no. How much do you have to dislike someone to not even simply invite them to church? Part of the lesson Jesus is teaching here is to go out. And remember, I said the two groups, those that expected to be invited and those that don't. Part of the lesson here is for us to go out and invite those that wouldn't expect you to invite them. Those that think that you would never want them in church. Those who are considered unworthy, or at least consider themselves to be unworthy. I mean, think about it for just a minute. There's a group, and I'll try to make this as real as I can, because I think all of us, you've been in church very long, you've experienced this and been on one side or another of this, or maybe on both sides. There's a group of people that you would expect to invite and expect to be invited. There's a group of people that you would expect to go to church. There's a group of people, if you want to get right, we think of that. We think of upstanding members of the community and of society, and those that are honest and above board on everything, and those that are what we would just consider in general good people anyways, you know. And that the only they're you know, how many times have I heard that? He's a good old boy, or they're good people. They just don't go to church. They're good people. They just need Jesus, you know. I mean, we hear that, right? That is the group that you expect. The group that pretty well fits the mold already. They're just not, for whatever reason, not in church, you know. And so that's the ones that you expect. Those are the ones most generally that you can picture yourself sitting in church with, right? You've got a good relationship with them. Otherwise, that's the ones that you expect that you can see yourself fellowshipping with and serving the Lord together with. You understand, right? Are you starting to get a picture of the group, right? A lot of these people probably, maybe, are your friends and your family or your neighbors or whatever, you know, people that you interact with here in town during the week or whatever, right? That's the first group. But part of the lesson is, or the message, is the ones that don't expect. The ones that The ones that don't expect you to extend them the invitation and to ask them. The ones that are surprised and shocked by it. The ones that maybe you can't picture yourself sitting in church with. The ones where you go, man, do I really want my kids around them? The ones that maybe you honestly, in your heart, you would never say it out loud because you know it ain't right, but in your heart, you really do believe they're beneath you, that you're better than them. Or maybe that's not the case. Maybe it's not that you actually think that. You know that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and praise God for that, that you understand that and recognize that. But maybe that's their perception. Maybe they realize they've made a lot of bad choices and they do a lot of things, and you know, you'll jokingly hear them say things like, oh, well, the roof would fall in if I ever stepped foot in there, or something along those lines. I don't know how many times throughout my years of being a pastor that I've sat and been talking with somebody else who is a core part of the church. I guess you could even call them a leader in the church. Maybe they're Sunday school superintendent or Sunday school teacher. Maybe they're just somebody regular and works all the time. You know, I'm talking about the group that's there when everybody else is gone, and what you're talking about is what the church needs to do and what needs to happen and whatever you're working on. Or maybe you're rejoicing in the last thing that you've done and the fruit and the success that you've seen from it or whatever. And I'm talking good, sincere Christians. I'm not talking hypocrites or Pharisees or things like that. I'm talking good people. And a name will get brought up for whatever reason. Somebody both of you know. And they'll say, or you'll say, they'll never come. There's no way they will never come. Hit me one day. I actually asked, it wasn't this church, it was church I pastored before this. And I was just saying what came to my mind, and I felt like the Lord had given it to me in the moment. I wasn't trying to rebuke him at all. I don't think he took it that way. I don't know. Maybe he did. But I asked him. He said that about somebody that lived right down the street. And he said that. He said, nope, no way, they'll never come. And I said, how do you know? Have you asked them? And see, the truth is, this group here, we think that, but we've never even extended the invitation. And when you really start to think about it, right? Is there really a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Do you really believe every word in the Scripture is inerrant, infallible, and is God-breathed, and that it is truly the Word of God? Do you really believe that if you die without Jesus, you'll spend an eternity in a devil's hell where there is no escape, there is no second chances, there is no opportunity to get out of there, there is no end to the torment, where the Bible says that the worm dieth not, right? And there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and total, utter, outer darkness. If you really, really believe that, and we are really, really talking about somebody who there's no signs, no fruit, I mean, because ultimately the invitation is to Jesus, right? So when we're talking inviting them to church, we're talking baby step, most basic level there. Really what we need to do is go to them and witness to them. But I'm just saying, just keeping it as easy as possible. How much would you have to dislike them, despise them, that you wouldn't even so much as give them a simple invitation? They're not expecting it from you, right? If you don't expect them to ever show up, I'll guarantee they don't expect you to ever ask them either. I found in my own experience that inviting those actually has the best results because of the whole shock factor that you actually ask them, that you actually conveying to them. You know what's happening when you're doing that? You're actually conveying to them that you actually care. That you actually, there might be some little sliver there, that you actually care a little bit. On this whole unworthy part, it can't go without being said. In reality, all of us are unworthy of Christ. All of us are unworthy. And God knew that, but He gave Him and sent Him anyways. And so, like I said, there's people out there that we might view as unworthy, or they may view themselves, consider themselves to be unworthy or beneath us. But the truth is before God, the field is level. We're all standing on the same ground. We are all sinners who have fallen short of God's glory. We are all in that same condition. And the only thing, the only hope that we have is the grace of God. The only thing that would separate us is what we've done with Christ, whether we've accepted Him or rejected Him. And like I said, if you really, really believe there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, how bad would you have to hate someone to not tell them? I want to talk for a minute about these excuses before I quit here. They're in verses 18, 19, and 20, right? And there's three excuses here, and I don't think these are just random first thing that popped off of Jesus' mind. I think there's a reason that He gives these three excuses. But anyways, in verse 18, He says, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto Him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. The second one said," or it says, "and another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Hey, think about these excuses for a minute. I mean, do they sound kind of silly or ridiculous to you? There's Jimmy. I wonder what happened to him. When is the last time, Jimmy, that you bought 5 yoke of oxen without going and proving them before you went and paid for them? Exactly. Me neither. Me neither. Elaine, when's the last time you bought a hay field, without looking at it first? That's what I thought. Me neither. Probably the only one that's close to a valid excuse is the old boy that said, my wife won't let me go. That's not really what he's saying there. If you go back, there's something in the law in Deuteronomy that says that someone's just got married, they ain't supposed to go to war or be away on business for a year. They're supposed to stay home and cheer up their wife. That's literally what it says, all right? And so anyways, but that doesn't even fit. Here, that's the excuse that he's using, but he's not being called away to some distant land. It's just an invitation that he already accepted. And it's hard to find a wife that doesn't want to go to a wedding. I mean, there's a few exceptions out there, but most like to go to those kinds of things. And so we got all of these excuses. But you know what they all boil down to? They all boil down to, I got something better to do. Every one of them, I've got something better to do. Are people any different today? I don't think so. I mean, because I'm telling you, as my time as a preacher, or even before that, though, as a Christian, I've heard all kinds of crazy and ridiculous excuses. Excuses not to come to church. Excuses not to invite
people to church. Excuses not to accept Jesus, right? Excuses not to share the gospel, not to witness to people or certain people, right? Excuses, right, for those who say they've accepted the gospel but won't sell out to God. Excuses why they can't give everything over to Him, right? Excuses why not to serve God. It just seems like we feel it's all too inconvenient that church and that reading our Bibles and praying, right? The time that it takes to draw close to God and develop that close personal, intimate relationship with God, right? It just all seems like it's just inconvenient for us, that we just don't have excuses. Well, listen to me. No excuses are valid. Not when it comes to accepting the Lord and serving Him. I realize that people get sick and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But these ridiculous excuses for just not serving the Lord like you should, they're like opinions. Everybody's got one and nobody wants to hear it. I mean, that's the truth. My dad used to always tell me that any time that you feel like you got to make an excuse, that's a pretty good sign that you're in the wrong. You know, if you feel like you have to, that's not 100% true, but that is true a lot of the times. I've noticed that in my own life. Whenever I start, as soon as I don't do something or not going to do something, in my mind I start putting together the spinning the excuse in my head the best way that I can to get ready to be sure and give it the first opportunity that I've got. That's a pretty good sign that I should have just went or should have just did it, or if there's time, I need to go do it, or whatever the case may be. Because we tend to make excuses when we know that we're in the wrong. And Jesus is making it clear that God will toss out from that final banquet, the one that was read about this morning out of Revelation, right? That He will toss out of that banquet all of those that He invites but have refused to participate, right? Those who have made excuses and refused to come and participate in the wedding banquet. All of those, what He's talking about is all of those who have refused to accept His offer of salvation, because that's what this is. That's what this represents. So let me just close asking you some questions here. What do you let come between you and God? What do we let come between us and God? I mean, because what that really means is what do you let keep you out of the kingdom of heaven? Is it our possessions? Is it our jobs, our careers? Is it our family and our friends? I don't think it's any mistake that verse 26 and 27, now I didn't read them here this morning, but I will real quick, that follows that, right? Because verse 26 is the next words that Jesus speaks up and says. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We've actually talked about that quite a bit recently in Bible study. And when he says hate there, he doesn't literally mean you've got to hate your family, right? It's a hyperbole. What he's trying to get at, Matthew says love more, and that's the point, that's what he's getting at, is we can't let anyone or anything come between us and God. God's got to come first. So, why is it? Why do we put these things ahead of God? You realize every one of these things, right? From family to possessions to a job, right? All of these things, and anything else you want to add in there, it's a gift from God. So why do we value the gift
more than the giver of the gift. Life and everything that we cherish about it is a gift from God. Everything that's good and godly in it anyways. And so maybe the right question for us in this day, in this time, and in this age is, are we so caught up in ourselves and in our own families and in our lives, right? That we're so caught up in living that we actually refuse the invitation? I don't have time right now. We're just too busy to accept it. Listen to me. You're going to have to make a choice. And you're going to have to choose between your busy life and eternal life. You're going to have to choose between the demands and needs of family and the offer of salvation. You're going to have to choose between that yoke of oxen, whatever that may be for you, and Jesus' promise of eternal life. You're going to have to make a clear choice. And that's on you. And that's what determines which one of these groups that you fall in. Are you in the first group? That refuse the invitation? Or are you in one of the other groups that accepted it? Would you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar and I want to give you an opportunity to come this morning. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come right on. You got a need, you got a burden, you just come on. Maybe you're standing back there and you realize and you're not where you ought to be with God. You've gotten the invitation, but you've just not done anything about it. Now's the time to come and to accept it. Maybe you're not sure where you stand with God. Now's the time to come and make things sure. Whatever it is, maybe there's somebody in your life you care about. Somebody that God's burdened your heart with. Would you come and pray for them? Whatever the need is here this morning, don't you miss out. Don't you worry what anyone else thinks. Don't matter what they think. All that matters is what God thinks. You just come right on, whatever it is. Come on.